Good to see you all here. Hope you're having a good week. Jump with me into 2 Corinthians. We're going to be there. And then just a real brief verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is our fifth week, fifth lesson, fifth message on living with an awareness of the unseen realm. And at the heart, it's a realization that there is a realm that's more real than this one. It's more real because it lasts forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the eternal realm is just that. It is eternal. God dwells there. He lives in the eternal now. He has the ultimate say in the unseen realm. That doesn't mean that everything that happens in the unseen realm is welcomed or of God. And we've covered that. We'll touch on it just a little bit tonight. But I've enjoyed this study. And the aim is to increase our conscious awareness that there's always activity going on in a realm that we can't physically see. Now, God can open your eyes. We talked about that last week, how the servant of Elijah, his eyes were open, and I won't revisit that. But tonight, I really want to drill down on the idea of how faith is imperative to live with an awareness of the unseen realm. And prayer is essential if we're going to live with an awareness of the unseen realm. I'm talking to believers, people who have confessed Jesus as Lord. I realize there's a lot of dabblers in the spirit world, in the mystic realm, in the unseen realm. There's a lot that goes on there. The enemy obviously is working in the unseen realm, and he's an imitator, a copycat, a thief, a perverter, polluter. And so you can study how the ways of God and how God will manifest himself from the unseen to the seen world. He can send angels and messengers. I'll touch on that tonight. But the enemy will always copy and pollute God's pattern. Because Lucifer was a created being who, because of pride, fell. So he, in his past, had firsthand knowledge, firsthand experience of dwelling in the high courts of God, dwelling in the presence of God, seeing the glory of God, understanding the ways of God. But then his pride poisoned him and he fell. And so that knowledge that he possessed previously, he takes those patterns, uses his own template of it and pollutes it. And so he'll send messengers too, fallen angels. He imitates. Jesus came to give life. He said the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So the goals are antithetical to God's. The goals of the enemy are the opposite of God, but he still steals God's ideas. And so I just say that to say the unseen realm, there's a lot that goes on there. But for the believer, it should be very, very encouraging to know, for you to know, that God is moving and working. The beings he has created to assist him, they are doing perfectly God's will concerning us. As a matter of fact, one of the passages that intrigues me is when Peter talked about how the angels look into the life of believers, and they kind of ponder and they're marveled by this relationship that we have with God, and how we as mortal corporal beings who inhabit a given plot of ground called earth, that we can have this intimate, ongoing relationship with God, and God's eyes on us constantly. God's intricately involved in orchestrating our life and intersecting our lives with the things he has planned for us. He protects us. He provides for us. He directs us. He encourages us, and on and on and on the list goes. And all of that happens in the unseen realm and manifests into our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. And I shared this scripture the very first night. I shared a number of scriptures that would kind of be a backdrop of this series. In these verses, Paul says, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body," he's talking about in our physical body. Pinch yourself. Y'all do anything with your nose. You're real. I mean, you have a physical, material body. So he says, while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. That doesn't mean the Lord's not with us. He is by his Spirit. But in his glorified, resurrected body, where is he? Seated at the right hand of God the Father. By his Spirit, where are we? We're seated with him in heavenly places. In our bodies, where are we? We are here on planet Earth. So Paul says, while we're absent, when we're in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For, and this is key, verse 7, for we walk by faith. That word walk, used here, the context of it, he's talking about the way we live our lives, our manner of living in our relationship with the Lord. He's there, we're here. We're here in our body, he's there in his body. His Spirit's here in us, his Spirit's there with him. So our relationship is in the spiritual realm, in the unseen realm, but our body is here in the material world. And Paul says the way we live this life out in this body is we walk by faith, not by sight. In our relationship with God, it is a walk of faith. Now, we use our body, we use the physical material part. I'm really happy, every one of you, when you got in your vehicle and came here tonight, I believe you kept your eyes open, you kept your hand on the wheel and foot on the brake when you needed to, foot on the gas when you needed to. So, you know, you do all that, but yet your relationship is not about things you can touch and taste and feel and see in the physical. We walk by faith, not by sight. And that's a very simple premise in Scripture concerning our relationship with God, but it's one we can forget easily because we are so bound by the natural, you know. And but if we can develop an awareness of the unseen realm, then that can help me and that can help you when in the natural we're struggling with doing something we shouldn't do. And I'm aware, wait a minute, there's an unseen realm where there's help available through God's Spirit and other means. So that's, we want to live with awareness that he is there, that he is working, so that we can draw upon that. But the only way we can do that is by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Paul says we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. There will come a time when this, our spirits will leave this body and we'll be in union with the Lord. And at the resurrection, we'll get a new, upgraded, glorified, a new software, the new operating system, glorified body to forever be with the Lord and to be ready to serve him in whatever capacity and whatever ways he may have planned for us. We don't know what that is. But it's going to be good. I know that. So keep that in mind. While we're in the physical body on this side of death and resurrection, our relationship with God is one of faith and not of sight. Now the other scripture, before I get into going through some areas that I want to talk about tonight, is one relating to prayer. And I believe it's a scripture that invites us to live with a perpetual consciousness of God in prayer. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without, don't stop praying. Ceaseless prayer. Well, how can you practice ceaseless prayer and get anything else done? I believe Paul had maybe a few things in mind when he, or the Holy Spirit had a few things in mind when he prompted Paul to write this. And may I say this, I know this is a sidebar, but I want to double click on this a moment. When Paul was writing to pray without ceasing, in that moment that he's writing, he's being led by the Holy Spirit to do it, he may have simply just meant, pray always. Don't stop praying. Be a person who's always praying. Yes and amen. Absolutely. Perhaps, in addition to that, the Holy Spirit, who is leading him to write, pray without ceasing, though Paul may have been in his understanding in that one frame of reference, the Holy Spirit deposited a whole lot more to unpack in that. I'm simply saying, I believe sometimes the writers of Scripture were writing, obviously writing beyond their own understanding and knowledge. It's revelatory. So perhaps to pray without ceasing means that it's not necessarily you're always mouthing words. You're not always, there's specific requests that are going, or you're specifically praising God for some specific thing. But you're everything about you is aware that God's Holy Spirit is dwelling within you. And your own call 24/7, you're living with that conscious awareness of God's presence. I've mentioned this before, and you other, I know Pastor Doc and other preachers and some of you teachers, we've all talked about Brother Lawrence. He was my, let's see, 137th cousin, twice removed on my death. Okay. But he was a Lawrence too, long before me. He wrote that little book, Practicing the Presence of God. That idea of everything you touch, everything you do, you're doing it with awareness of God. You're glorifying Him. And so in that way, if prayer is communicating with God, letting God communicate to you, a communing with God, then it is that conscious awareness of the Lord. If we reduce it to rote memory and ritual or a man-made list and it's just an intellectual practice, it can remind us as we pray it, but if we want to connect with God's heart and get pulled into the flow of His Spirit and then begin hearing from Him as well, we need a sense of spiritual union. And I talked about this a few Sundays ago, that about the bride and our union with Christ in our Dominion series. But here again, pray without ceasing, ceaseless prayer. So that's just a little teaching on those couple of verses. It's an awareness of how God moves in the unseen realm in answer to prayer that is prayed by a saint of God. So I want to talk about five different areas relating this. If you're living with an awareness and able to step into prayer, how does God answer that prayer? How does God begin to respond? And again, we're talking about the unseen realm. Well, God answers, yeah. But how do His answers arrive at our doorstep? What's going on behind the curtain, so to speak, in order to cause God's answers to prayer to manifest in the physical world? Prayer is a very, very powerful thing. Prayer itself is an expression of faith. If somebody goes around talking to someone who's not there, if they get busy at that regularly, people start saying they're crazy. You know, I'm going to go over here, strike up a conversation, I'll keep them happy. You go over there, make the call, get the wagon here, you know. But truly, a believer, we should be walking around talking to somebody who's not here, quote, in the material world. That's what prayer is. We don't call him crazy, we call him Christian. Believe there's a God. You believe He hears and answers prayer. You believe He honors His word. He keeps His promises. He's up to something good. Our hearts are filled with expectation. So that's kind of people we ought to be, living with an awareness of the unseen realm, knowing that God is up to something in response to our prayers. Particularly if we learn to pray prayers that are rooted and grounded in Scripture, we're returning God's word to Him. And He said His word would not return to Him void. I believe one of the ways that the Lord's word returns to him is in the form of prayer prayed at the lips of saints. And it makes its way back to him, and he honors it, and it prospers, and it accomplishes. And you can read that Isaiah 55 passage. It's loaded with good stuff about the power of the returned word. So one of the areas I want to talk about concerning how God moves in the unseen realm in answer to prayer, something I mentioned earlier, I want to talk about angels a moment. Angels are the angelic realm. That's in the unseen realm. Now, there are times when angels can manifest. I mentioned that a couple of times in this series. But all through the scriptures, you see God responding to prayers prayed by sending angels. A lot of places. Let me share one with you. Acts 10, verse 30. So Cornelius prayed. Now, Cornelius said, he's sharing with Peter, 4 days ago I was fasting unto this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. Now, let me ask you a question, test your Bible knowledge. Cornelius, he was a good Jewish guy, right? Was he? No, he was a Gentile, wasn't he? But he was a God-fearing Gentile. So he's not even, quote, in the covenant group of people here. But he's praying, and God, notice this. This is in the book. He said, 4 days ago I was fasting to this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. I don't think that meant he had on a white three-piece suit, you know. It's more than a man. He said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging at the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. Isn't that something? God sends an angelic messenger to stand before a God-fearing Gentile. Now, this is one of those pivotal times when things began to shift in the early church and the door was being opened wide to the Gentiles. God sent an angel to this particular man because he prayed and he gave money to help people. He hadn't heard about Jesus yet. But everything in his heart, he's wanting to honor God and serve God. He's acting on what he does know. Even though he's not a, quote, Jewish person, he's acting on what he does know. The Lord says, if you seek me, you'll find me. When you search for me with all your heart. I think he's a searching man, a seeking man. So God sends an angel. And the angel wasn't given permission to share the gospel with him. That's been charged to the church. But the angel tells him to call for Peter, told him his name. He didn't know Peter. Told him where Peter was. He was in Joppa. Told him not only the city Peter was in, but the house he was staying in. There's a man whose name is Simon. Told us his name. Told us his occupation. He's a tanner. Told us that he lived by the sea. All of that revelatory information was passed on to Cornelius through an angel. And to his credit, he responds to this revelation in faith. He sends some guys for Peter. Peter, snoozing on the roof, this is when he has that vision of eating barbecue and ham and all that stuff. And God speaks to Peter and said, there's going to be some guys coming and you're going to go with them. And so it happens just like that. And he goes to Cornelius' house. Cornelius gets saved. His household gets saved. His servants get the Holy Spirit's poured out. They speak in tongues just like the Pentecost for the Gentiles. Boom. All of that was in the unseen realm. The angel came with all that information and deposited it into Cornelius' hearing. And this is high level information, and this man acts on it. And to Peter's credit, it took courage. He went into the home of a Gentile, which is against everything he had been taught in his upbringing, and preaches Christ. And God opened the door for the Gentiles. And this was the occasion that was used when the early church convened in Jerusalem. And you have James and the apostles. Paul, Paul, Barnabas, all, they have this big guru meeting. Maybe guru is not the right word. Apostolic meeting, prophetic meeting, and James oversees it, and they conclude, the Lord has opened the door to the Gentiles. They can get saved like we do. So it's incredible. But all of that happened. God chose to do that for Cornelius because he was a praying man, and he acted in faith to the revelation he'd been given. Sometimes we may be given revelation, but if we don't act on it, we're not unloading the truck. The truck's arriving with something we need, but if we don't act on it, we're not. It stays loaded. We don't get what it carries. So, I ran across. I kept a record of. I did a series on angels a number of years ago now, and at that time I asked for some stories, and Becky Daugherty gave me a story, and I'm going to read it again. She said, in 1998, I was a single mom going through divorce. I had no money for food. And a blizzard was coming. My children said to me, they wish they had hot dogs, mac and cheese, and steak. I got a knock at the door, and a man had a bag of groceries. I turned around to look for change. When I turned back around, he was gone. She didn't know him. In the bag with other food were hot dogs, mac and cheese, and steaks. She said, I fell to my knees there in the house and had an encounter with God. Believes with all their heart that God sent an angel. Amen. It was definitely something going on in the unseen realm, at the least. God taking care of a hurting mother with children who had needs. God does stuff like that. I want to share another story that I know I shared when I did my angel series a few years back. Brother, I know him well. He's from Cullman County. This was not long after I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he was part of a small group of guys. We would get together a lot and pray. He had been to, I think it was Atlanta, Georgia. Really worked up and concerned and just praying. There was this issue going on that he was having to deal with. He needed a word from the Lord. On the way back from Atlanta, he said he pulled into, you know, one of the little country gas stations and has the little store in the gas station. He pulled in, got gas. He went in and he went into the restroom. And when he got ready to go out, there was a man standing there in the restroom. And the man looked at him and said, I've got a word from the Lord for you. He didn't know. They had never seen this guy. And the guy proceeded to give him a very specific, detailed word from the Lord that answered what he had been. He said even that day he had been agonizing in prayer just while he was driving. Lord, I need some help. I need wisdom. This man gave him a very specific, detailed word that expressly answered what was going on in his life. And he just thanked the man, said, you don't know how much this means. And he was just stunned. He walked out, closed the door behind him, left the guy in there, said he took 3 or 4 steps and just thought, you know, I want to find out more about this man. I don't even know. He was just so moved by the word. And he turned around, you know, took those 2 or 3, 4 steps, went right back in the restroom. There was no other exit out. There wasn't a window, and there wasn't a man. And that really put the shock factor on him. He realized he had just encountered an angel. The Bible's very clear that sometimes angels can come unaware. In other words, you're not aware that there are angels till maybe afterwards. I think sometimes it may happen and you don't know it at all. The Bible says you can entertain them without awareness that you're entertaining a messenger sent from the Lord. We've seen, you know, there's different stories of this in the Bible. And there's numbers of stories circulating that people have had those kind of encounters. I had one here Sunday, one of our members telling me he got choked last week. And a man came out of nowhere, did a Heimlich maneuver out of him. Hadn't seen him before and didn't see him since. He said, I just believe the Lord sent an angel. You know, that's his testimony. But God can and does do stuff like that. My friend that I just told the story about, coming back from Atlanta, he was marked by that. And do you think that that increased his confidence to act on that word? Yeah. So that's one way God can bring about answers to prayers. I believe there are many things that angels do. We see them doing in Scripture. They can provide protection for you. I know one occasion when I was at a job when I was doing industrial carpentry and at a plant out in Decatur, and I was between this piece of heavy machinery that we were pulling out of the building with a 75-ton crane, and it had jammed, and we had big pry bars, and we were trying to get it to release so it could go on out that opening we had cut in the building. And I was doing all I could to get it to move. And all of a sudden, something came over me, you know, and I just was, I say I jumped back, but it was almost like I was moved without effort. As soon as I did, a split second later, that thing gave way and turned like this and hit that I-beam where I was standing. It would have been like hitting me right here between, and this thing weighed many, many tons. And it bent this I-beam, put a big dent in it. It would have killed me instantly. And I just stood there startled. God just protected me. I believe he can use angels to do stuff like that. Some of you have been in those car wrecks, those close misses. And remember the song, Amy Grant, where are you, Anna? We were talking about Amy Grant and Kimberly just a few minutes ago. She had that song back in the 80s about angels watching over me everywhere, every move I make. You know, an unseen car runs out of gas before it comes my way. Just all kinds of ways that God may be moving in the unseen realm to protect us or to provide for us. There are millions of angels probably to do his bidding. And so, and he loves you. That's one of the ways he takes care of you. Now, don't worship them. Don't wrongly venerate angels. They are servants of God, messengers of God. And we worship and glorify God alone. But we can honor and be grateful and have appreciation for the ministry of the angels. Just don't divorce Jesus to follow one, because that's what the devil wants. Now, a second area I want to talk about is, I'm going to call it awakenings of grace upon a person's life. I really believe in our intercessory prayer, particularly for other people, this is one way that God answers, is that I call it grace awakenings. The Holy Spirit can move upon a person, for lack of a better way of saying it, to clear their eyes so that they can see clearly. It's like when the gospel is preached. I believe God ordained the gospel message when Jesus is preached. Paul said, I preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. When the gospel is preached, there is such an authority and power and honor on the gospel message when it goes out into someone's hearing that when people hear it, if it's somebody you've been praying for, or people have been praying for, I think all of that can culminate together so that that person, in those moments, the grace is there to respond, a faith is stirred to move, the binders loosen, as it were, the filters clear up, as it were. You know, when you became convicted of your sin and Jesus saved you, 5 minutes before that, you weren't saved. 5 seconds before that, you weren't saved. 5 tenths of a second before that, you weren't saved. You were blind. You were bound. You were hopelessly lost. But in that moment of salvation, it's like the doors open and by faith you step in. And Jesus said that that's how men come to Jesus. The Holy Spirit draws them. Through the gospel, people are drawn. There's an attraction. There's an awakening within. It says, this feels right. This is true. This is what I've been seeking. It's like you find that piece of the puzzle that's been missing and it fits so perfectly. That's the power of the gospel when it comes into life. And similarly, when you're praying for people, for other needs, I think, there's atmosphere and grace given, to position people to have a collision course with God, to have collision course with answered prayer. God can just set things up. And it's just amazing how that He does that. I know that, as I shared last week, or was it Sunday, 1983, when I knew God called me in the ministry. Well, about 2 years later, God was dealing with both Mickey and me about going to the mission field. And we felt this so strongly because the pastor that we had learned so much under, he and his wife left and went to the mission field. And that just, I look back on it now and I know this, God used that to position us for what He had for us. But at that time, it was, I don't think we would have considered pursuing our education, going to seminary. I don't think I would have probably done that. But it was a requirement if I was going to serve with, at that time, the Southern Baptist Convention. As a missionary, I had to have a 3-year Master of Divinity degree after I finished my 4-year degree in order to go to the mission field. And so we were praying about that. So one Saturday, back then, Amazon was still a jungle down, you know, below the equator. It wasn't a place you could order stuff from. The place I wanted to go was the Baptist bookstore in Birmingham, Alabama, down there close to UAB. They used to have one down. And I mean, to be able to go to the Baptist bookstore and walk in there and see all those books, like, oh, wow, make your mouth water, you know. Man, all these books, and, you know, you could study and read, and I couldn't get enough to study, and I couldn't get enough to read. So I was dealing with this, and I got up one Saturday morning. I told Mickey, I said, sweetheart, I want you to pray with me. I'm going to drive to Birmingham today. I'm going to go to the Baptist bookstore. But God's dealing with us about this, and I've just got to press in and pray. I've been working all week, and so I got in my car. I wasn't 10 miles from the house to that burden lifted, and I knew that we needed to sell everything that we had, pack up, and go to seminary and check that box to do what God called us to do. Well, as it panned out, that was a box God wanted us to check. But it wasn't to go overseas to serve in missions. It was to pastor churches that would be strong in missions. That all clarified when we got to seminary, and there's more stories behind that. But that day, it was like when I set everything else aside and said, you know, I've got to know. And I felt the pressure. This is something God, and basically God was waiting on me to respond. And I made time, and it happened just like that. The grace came, and I knew that I knew. And I called Mickey, and, you know, she was in agreement. She had been praying. But I went on to the bookstore anyway. But these grace awakenings, maybe you've had some of these where you were struggling with something. Sometimes it may be where you're to plug in and where your church home is to be. Sometimes it may be about what you're feeling God to call you to do. Maybe He's dealing with you about, and it may not be seminary, but finishing a degree or getting a degree or shifting careers or a new house or a million things it could be. But if you make room in your heart where you just like, you know, to be consciously aware of God, you push everything else out and you make room for the Lord. It's like you meet Him at the table and say, Lord, this is really what on my heart, and I'm pressing into this, and I need to know. There are times the Holy Spirit will even draw you get you to the place that you'll make that decision. And grace will be there. God always gives grace to do what He's calling you to do. And so don't get wound and bound with the fear, like, well, I just don't know if I can do that. I don't think I can do that. And that's really not the question. The question is this what God is asking of you? If it's what God is asking of you, He'll give you what you need to do it. We burn too much gas trying to figure out how we're going to do it instead of just figuring out if this is what God wants me doing. And if it is, He'll bring the rest. He'll orchestrate the rest of it together. Sometimes it can be boom, 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 quickly. And sometimes it can be a boom over a long period of time. But that's where faith comes in. You walk by faith, not by sight. Getting that anchor word from the Lord. Having that grace moment with the Lord that kind of seals in your heart, okay, this is what God has said. And then you may have to figure out, okay, how I'm going to do it, when I'm going to do it, what, you know, the other factors involved. But once you know what it is, then you can start, you'll start getting a release, you'll start getting an excitement, and there'll be peace about it. And most of us know what that's like, having to war through that. Is this God or not? Sometimes, I don't know, this may not sound right, but sometimes it's like, is this the Lord or is this the devil? I mean, you can, and your peace will let you know. Only the Prince of Peace can give you peace. The devil can't give you peace. Now, he can cause you to lust for something, have a desire for it, but that's not peace. Another thing I want to talk about, another area, is the devil and the demonic, in as far as answered prayer. Number one, the enemy doesn't want us in our prayer closets. Number two, if we are there, he wants us to ask amiss. He wants us to pray unscripturally. He wants us to mistake emotion for faith. And we need to understand these things. But what I want to say here is the Lord can even use what the devil does to bring about good things in your life. Now, I could say amen, just let you go home and think about that one. But it's the truth. I believe it to be true. It's kind of like the story you may have heard about the woman similar to Becky. There was a true story that needed those groceries. But she was, her cupboards were bare and she needed groceries. And she had an atheist neighbor and she would be in her room praying. Well, her window was up a little bit and her atheist neighbor could hear her praying, Lord, you know that my cupboards are bare. I need groceries. I need provisions. I ask you, Lord, just to give me my daily bread. And the story goes, the atheist heard her and thought, I'm going to have me some fun. So he went down to the grocery store, bought two big old sacks of groceries and came back, set them on the front porch and then run around the corner. Lady came out. There's those groceries. Throws her hands up in there. Oh, Lord God, thank you. You've answered my prayer. You are so good. You're so merciful. Thank you for these groceries, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Her atheist neighbor jumps out and says, ha, I caught you. See there, you thought that God answered your prayer. There isn't a God. I went and I bought those groceries. Ha, ha, ha. Little lady unfazed says, oh, Lord, thank you for these groceries, even if you had to use the devil to deliver them. But God does do stuff like that. Even what happened at the cross, the Bible says, if the prince of this world, the enemy had known what he was doing. Because God has this 180 thing he does, where he can just spin the tables on what the devil's doing and use it for his glory. You know, God can do stuff like that. He can get the devil to build something and pay for it, and then his kids get to use it. He just does stuff like that. You see, all through the Old Testament, where God would move through a pagan nation to protect his people, or move through a pagan nation to save his people, namely Joseph in Egypt under Pharaoh, idolatrous, pagan, occultic, worshiping world power. And God used that Pharaoh and slipped his man into Pharaoh's court, and it resulted in Jacob and his family lineage being spared and saved so that the Messiah could come. Yeah, don't think for a moment God can't use what the devil does to even fulfill his purposes. And often, you saw in the Old Testament, he would use some of these nations to chastise his people. That's his purposes too, to correct them. Correct them. You see some of this in our New Testament theology of turning someone over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Why? So they'll be brought to repentance. It's kind of like, you know, if you're not going to stop eating that chocolate ice cream, just sit right there and I want you to eat it and 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 eat it till it makes you sick to look at it so you won't ever want it again. Sin carries its own penalty. And if the Lord ever just does this, wow. So, there's more to that, but just the point is that the devil can interfere and disrupt and mess things up, but don't think for a moment that God can engineer, and or if you're walking by faith and you're doing what God's told you to do, God, in spite of all that, he can just, boom, bless you right in the middle of it. Open doors for you right in the middle of it. Get the devil to open the door for you if he needs to. He can do that. And he's no less holy for doing so, because everything is subject to him. That goes with being God. Number four. Another area I want to talk about for a moment that we see how God will answer prayer in the unseen realm is through revelatory experiences. Now, there's some crossover on this. Like when I talked about the angels, like the angel that came to Cornelius' house, he came bringing a lot of revelation. He just told him. But there may be revelatory experiences that you have that where God's releasing things that will be an answer to prayer. For instance, many of you in here tonight, God has given you a prophetic word for someone. Then when you shared it, they told you, this is exactly what I needed to know. It's an answer to prayer. That's one way God can answer someone else's prayer, is getting you to deliver his word to them. We call that a prophetic word. You may have a vision or a dream. I talked a little bit about dreams here last Wednesday night. But in this Christmas season, you realize how much dreams factored into the first Christmas? I'll probably mention some of this on one of the Sundays I'm at during this month, but it's loaded. Matthew 1, chapters 1 and 2. Joseph is about to put away Mary, finds out she's pregnant. He knows it's not his child. But he doesn't want to embarrass her, so he's pondering. He's like, you know, how can I handle this and shield her from a lot of shame and humiliation and public embarrassment? Because I love the girl. And while he's thinking on these things, he has a dream. And an angel comes to him in a dream. Wow. That's where you talk about unseen realm activity. That an angel can come to you in the middle of a dream you're having. Why? Because it's all in the spirit realm. I believe it's a real interaction. An angel came to him in the sphere of a dream he was having and told him, don't be concerned about taking her. You marry her. You take her to be your wife, because she's carrying And the Lord basically saying, she's carrying my child, the holy child. And so, to his credit, by faith, he received that, and he did. He took Mary. He did not know her until after the child was born. I mean, as far as consummating the marriage, but she was his bride. And she has the baby, and the wise men come. They go to Herod. They find out where this king's supposed to be born. And Herod gets in on, oh, they've seen a star. You mean there's somebody out here that may be a king? Because he's going to kill him. He doesn't want him to come on the scene. So the wise men come. They find Jesus and they bring their gifts. And then they were supposed to go back and tell Herod where he was when they found him. But it says they were warned in a dream. And so they just forgot about that sly fox Herod and went on back their way. And then Joseph had a dream and said, you need to flee to Egypt. That was prophesied. He had a dream and he took Mary and baby Jesus and they went to Egypt. And after Herod died later, he had a dream. Said, okay, go back to Israel. When he got to Israel, he was going to go one way and he was warned in a dream not to do that. And so he went to Galilee. Four dreams that you have Joseph dreaming to marry Mary, dreaming to flee Egypt, dreaming to go back to Israel, and dreaming to go to Galilee instead of where he's going to go. That's four dreams. If you count the wise men dreams, that's five dreams in two chapters in the Christmas story where God was directing, answering prayers, and so forth. Because I believe when Joseph was deliberating, he was in that place of needing a word from God, like he's praying, and he got a dream. So God can do that for us too. Pay attention to particularly your God dreams. Usually they'll be vivid. They've got some stickability to them. When they wake up, you'll remember them. So, and I know some people have had the same dream repeatedly. Brother Red, who's now with Jesus, I'm sure he's having a big time tonight. He had a dream like, I think it was three nights in a row. Some of you guys are in our group. Three nights in a row about a revival that was going to hit here. You know, and when he'd tell it, you could see the fire in his eyes. It was just real to him. I'm in agreement with him. I believe that trifold dream that three times, that God, that's God just confirming it for him. And one last thing, and I'm through, is just an area that, in response to how God's moving in the unseen realm and to answer our prayers, is your faith in His Word. It's just staying in a place of believing His Word. Abraham obtained the promise by patient endurance. That means he, over a period of time, he just kept enduring and holding on. Some of the things that we pray for and believing for is that tenacity to grip them and not let go and believe. Not be moved by what your eyes see, ears hear, or your mind may misinterpret, but believing simply what God says and anchoring your faith in that. This is what God's Word says. And may I say, not to make any difference in the two, but there's something about when you get that rhema word. Like when all of us know what it's like just to, well, I'm going to find me a scripture, and you go and you find a good word to, this is a good word to pray. Yes, take that word and pray it. But sometimes in the midst of praying that word or reading the word, God will highlight a word. And it's just like there's a deep knowing instantly inside of you. The Lord's speaking to me right now. That's rhema. It's a freshly spoken word. It's a now word. It's hot off the press for you. God, in the original context, it may have meant something different, but as you read it, you know God is saying, "There, this truth that's in here that I did for this person, I'm moving on this so you'll know I'm wanting to do this for you." You know, and you take that and you hold it. You war with it, you stand on it, you believe it. Don't just try to separate yourself from any emotion that would get you into doubt and unbelief and fear. And say, no, my faith rests in what God has said. You know, that doesn't mean that you don't have some struggles in your emotions and those kind of things, but you always just come right back to what the Word said. Regardless of how I feel, this is what God says. So I'm going to put my faith in what God says. I'm not going to put my faith in what I feel. Because my mind can change before I get up in the morning. But what God has said, it passed the test and it will last. So there's so many things you could add this list. Maybe you could add some yourself and develop this further. Because I've just covered five areas. The angelic, awakenings of grace, the devil and demonic, revelatory experiences, faith in God's word. And you could add to that. Again, the goal is to encourage us all. Let's be more aware that God is moving in the realm where we can't see. Even when you feel like God may not be hearing your prayers, He's still hearing your prayers. Nothing wrong with asking, Lord, is there a hindrance? Have I missed something? Am I off here? But if you know you're praying God's word and you're praying in faith, then you're doing what you're supposed to do. Trust God that He'll do what He says He'll do. He is not a man that He will lie. So be a praying person. Pray without ceasing. Walk by faith, not by sight. Would you stand with me? Thanks for dropping by tonight. I hope you're having a great week. I look forward to seeing you back here on Sunday morning at 8, 9, or 10:30. And doing this series entitled, So Glad You Came. We're looking at some of the Christmas passages and drawing some applications for us to learn how God moves and works. So I hope to see you Sunday. Invite someone to come with you. And I pray right now from the crowns of your heads to the soles of your feet that God's grace would be strong upon you. I pray that His love that's already been deposited within you would be opened up and flow like a geyser. That you would be so full of God's love that anyone around you would just feel the presence and power of the love of God on your life. I pray His peace would rule in your heart. That you and I together, we would become more and more sensitive to the peace of God. That we'd be people who live in peace. That we war from the place of peace, work from the place of rest, and worship always and pray always. I pray in the name of Jesus that the Holy Spirit would be immediately obeyed by you in every circumstance and situation. And that you would be that person that's dining on the Word of God. Digesting it. Allowing it to become part of who you are. That your mind is being transformed by His Word. I pray the Lord to bless you for spending this time here tonight. I pray that it would be fruitful and profitable for you. I pray that you would be supernaturally protected, divinely directed, Holy Spirit inspired. I pray that His power would flow through you freely. May you know no bounds the enemy would put upon you. And may you live boundlessly all the adventures that God has planned for your life. And I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. And if anyone needs prayer, just come up to the altar area. Some of us will be up here and be happy to pray with you. Thank you for being here tonight. Amen.